Friends, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, our baptism class was talking about Satan. Satan in baptism class? Why, yes, indeed. Satan came up because we spent some time looking at the questions that are asked of baptismal candidates. And this is the first of those questions. Do you renounce the evil powers in this world and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in God's grace and love and promising to obey Jesus as your Lord? That question is an updated version of one that has been passed down for generations of people seeking baptism, said by people of faith as they renounced one kind of life and picked up another one. A few generations ago, you would have heard this question. Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? If you are a fan of The Godfather, you may remember this from Michael Corleone responding to these words at his child's baptism in a rather gruesome scene where he announces, "I renounce them." Over time, we've gotten away from naming Satan directly in our baptismal liturgy. Some churches now ask candidates a question that takes out this oppositional force language altogether. I saw one church ask the question, "Do you repent of your sins and acknowledge your need of a savior?" But I want to hold on to naming Satan, the evil promises, the empty powers. That's not because I think we should spend all of our time looking out for demons getting involved in human life, or I think that we need to be worried that the devil is lurking around every corner. Instead, when we name these powers, these forces, we're reminded that the problems on earth, the dire situation of creation, is more than a problem of good people doing bad things. There is something bigger going on. The works of destruction and terror we face go beyond personal decisions and are more dire than personal solutions. It would be amazing if all of our troubles could be solved by getting people the correct information. If we could solve all our conflict by explaining to people how they're working against their own self-interest. It would be wonderful if we could stop wars and violence by telling our stories or building relationships. But there's more happening here. Something that pulls us out of personal and relational. There are ways that our lives and our minds and our money and our time is organized and shaped and formed by something outside of our control. We call these systems. We passively participate in systems we cannot control or stop, and at the same time, we help keep going, both actively and passively. In the church, we give this kind of way of organizing the world the word evil. And evil is a nothing. It's not a creature or a being or a person. It's a negation, the space where God is not, a presence of nothing. And if that seems contradictory, that about sums up the role that evil plays in the stories of the gospel. And we can see that at work today in the life of Peter. Up to this story, this point in the gospel, Jesus has made very little sense to the disciples. He's talked about fishing for people and telling the disciples to keep these exorcisms under wraps. He's using these metaphors of wineskins and shrinking clothing and seeds and lampstands. And at one point, he tells everyone around him he is intentionally keeping things confusing and difficult to understand. but not anymore. Things are changing, and Jesus finally speaks with clarity to the disciples. No more metaphors. No more guessing. Jesus is going to be handed over to the courts, and he'll be found guilty. They'll hurt him, and eventually they'll kill him, and he'll rise again in 3 days. And this is where a shouting match breaks out. Peter tells Jesus to shut up, and Jesus tells Peter to shut up right back. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. This word, shut up, it's used elsewhere in the gospel for times when Jesus silences violent and evil spirits. There are two ways for the world to unfold, and they're represented here by Peter and Jesus. And the way of Peter is the way of Hasatan, Satan, of the nothing, of the deception. It's a way of ordering the world where you spend all of your time trying to get away from the place where God is, shrinking back into the space where God is absent. Because God is where people suffer. God is where people are hungry and imprisoned. God is where people are dying of COVID and AIDS and cancer. God is with the Uyghurs and with the families of 22 people killed by US bombs in Syria, directed by our country's administration. God is with people coming home to find an eviction notice tacked to the door. God is with people holding up an empty medicine bottle they can't afford to refill, with people in Texas charging another $1,000 to pay a plumber with no job on the other end to pay that bill back. If we're going to get a life near to God, if we're going to live near to this Jesus, we will find ourselves in those places too. And if you hang around with people who are suffering, with people who are getting hurt, you're probably going to get hurt too. You might even get killed. You don't need to go out looking for suffering. If you go where God is, that's where you end up, with people who suffer. Never before have I heard such a terrible pitch to join a religious community. But our baptism class thought there was something to this. 1 week in class, we read a chapter of Rowan Williams' book, Being Christian. And in this chapter on baptism, William talks about how baptism is like getting dunked into chaos. Rather than setting us apart or freeing us from the hard and complicated things of life, baptism actually gets us closer to those things in ourselves and in our world. Williams writes, if we ask the question, where might you expect to find the baptized? One answer is in the neighborhood of chaos. It means you might expect to find Christian people near to those people where humanity is most at risk, where humanity is most disordered and disfigured and needy. And so baptism is actually a kind of contamination where we get into the mess of humanity. We go down into the water, wash clean, and we end up kicking up a great deal of mud in the process. I've been thinking about our baptism class this week as I read this story, because several times people have mentioned that Williams chapter, have mentioned the power of this idea of getting into the neighborhood of suffering. I don't think anyone in our baptism class wants to intentionally hurt themselves or has a penchant for self-destruction. Instead, I get the sense that we've all come to see that this is where the good stuff happens. That's where there's real life, real hope, real possibility for our weary and ragged world. It doesn't happen because we shrink away to places of comfort and safety, order of fear and refusal. The place where people are caring for one another and where they refuse to give up. Where communities are formed and where the Holy Spirit breathes peace. This isn't happening in war rooms or boardrooms or government offices. It takes place where God is, and God has set down God's life among the most wretched of our world. We're meeting for the last time as a baptism class this week. And I'm really excited because we get to hear everyone's confession of faith, how they have decided to put their trust in this story. Not the story of Peter, not the story of military power or government or money or revolution, not a world ruled by the imagination of structural violence. And not too long after that, some of them are choosing to go down into the river and answer this question. Do you renounce the evil powers in the world and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in God's grace and love and promising to obey Jesus as your Lord? Which is another way to say, do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? Will you leave this life behind, the story of nothingness, and enter into this new life that puts you in the neighborhood where God is? And will you join us, the church, in sharing in the joy and fullness we find there together? Amen.